I might be the only one that's ever experienced this. You've likely experienced it at times where all of a sudden it's that moment where you realize you thought you knew something and you thought you were right about something, and then all of a sudden there's that moment where you're like, I didn't actually know that thing. There's this popular song out right now by this band. The name of the band is Swedish House Mafia. Anyway, if you listen to the radio much, like pop music, whatever, you probably would have heard it. But anyway, there's this song, and it's kind of like a troubled song. And all of a sudden, in the middle of its song, it has this great tie to the Northwest. And I've always just felt this like great, because all of a sudden they say, don't you worry, I'm not going to sing it for you, but don't you worry, child, Seattle's got a plan for you. And I'm like, that's awesome. Seattle has got a plan for you. Like, we've come up with a plan for people. And so my wife and I were driving in the car one day, and Julie was there, and all of a sudden that song came on. And so I'm like, don't you worry, child, Seattle's got a plan for you. And she starts laughing. And I'm like, I'm not that bad of a singer, right? I mean, not that bad. And all of a sudden she's like, it's not, don't you worry, child, Seattle's got a plan. She's like, it's don't you worry, see, heaven's got a plan for you. Ah, see heaven, not Seattle. I'm like, Maybe you don't mess up the lyrics to words, but my guess is if we were to take a quick polling of the audience, and I were to ask you, you know the bakery company Sara Lee? Have you heard of Sara Lee? Okay. If we were to, like, what's their motto? Don't yell it out. I think we'd have a split audience. Some of you would say that their motto is, nobody doesn't like Sara Lee. And then the other half of you would say that it's nobody does it like Sara Lee, right? Yeah? Is that, you thought it was one of those two? Does everybody know who Sara Lee is? Okay, well, the correct option is actually nobody doesn't like Sara Lee, which is a double negative, which I think is a terrible campaign, honestly, because all it takes is one person to actually not like them, and now the whole thing's out the window, right? Like, because they say nobody doesn't like them, and one person likes them, and now they're like, well, we got to rewrite it, but I would think if they would go with the other one, where nobody does it like them, they could just wear nose plugs and tutus while they make their donuts, and then they're locked in, right? But if you've ever seen the truck, I saw the truck drive by the other day when I was working on this, and it said, nobody doesn't like it. Oh, I remember when I discovered that was wrong. But every now and then, we have those things where we think we know something's right. We're like locked in. This is right. And then all of a sudden, somebody challenges us or somebody tells us we're singing the lyrics wrong or something like that. And over the last couple weeks, I've been trying to challenge you to think differently about the way that you've thought about prayer. Maybe the way that you've grasped or that you've been taught or the way that you've always prayed, I've been saying to you, hey, maybe you've been wrong in the way that you've prayed. Maybe you've been off just a little bit. Maybe you haven't completely missed it, but maybe there's something to prayer that you've missed. And there's a chance that as we've talked about this, as I've challenged you on prayer and said that you're wrong, you might have gotten a little ticked, a little frustrated, like, no, we've been doing this right. And you might have been mad at me even last week. Maybe you're like got frustrated that, like, hey, you know what? You weren't sensitive enough as you told us we were wrong. Or maybe last week you were just mad and jealous that I was on vacation. Or maybe you were mad that apparently the video didn't work quite as well as we thought. So there could be a couple things that you were frustrated with me about last week. I still plan to go on vacation, and we're going to get the video thing improved in the future. So you could be mad at me about being insensitive. But here's the deal. I would say that in my prayer life, and maybe in your life, as you've looked at prayer, there have been times where you're like, you know what? This didn't really work the way I thought it was going to work. I thought this was, I could go to God and all of a sudden it would just work. And I think if you honestly look at the way that you've prayed or the way that God has responded in prayer, you know that something's not quite there. And that's what happened with Jesus' closest followers. They recognized it wasn't quite there. Real quick, just a side note, I was talking about going on vacation, and my hope is that this summer you and your family, you have an opportunity to get away and go on vacation, but I just want to tell you quickly, we're going to do a series this summer called Change for Change, and I would challenge you as much as you can possibly do it, be here on Sunday mornings or jump online and listen to it. We're going to talk all about how when we allow God to begin to change who we are and begin to really impact our lives and allow us to become more and more like Him, as God does that in our lives and as God changes us, we have a greater opportunity to create change in the world around us. And so we're going to spend a big part of the summer talking about what that looks like in our lives. And then in August, we're going to have different people and different reports on how God has changed individuals and then the impact and the change that they're bringing into their world. So that's just a small little commercial. So, okay, back to bold. We've been looking at this idea that Jesus calls us to look at prayer differently. And understanding that this prayer that we've been looking at, that we see in Matthew 6, this isn't Jesus saying, pray this prayer. He never says, pray this prayer. He says, pray like this. And Jesus begins to give us these critical elements, these pieces to prayer that if we begin to incorporate them into our prayer life, into the way that we communicate with God, we're going to find that prayer suddenly becomes more transformative, more changing in our lives than we ever thought that it could possibly be. Very first week, we looked at some things that Jesus explained. He explained that we don't need to pray to impress others. Prayer simply is an opportunity between you and God. For you to connect with God, it doesn't matter what words you use. You don't have to worry about using special words or trying to impress God or trying to get God tricked or trapped or trying to make God do the things that you want him to do. God is basically saying, and Jesus' invitation to us is this. Listen, God cares less about the words that you say. He cares more about the fact that we're fully present in the moment, that we get fully engaged and we connect with him and then allow our hearts to simply be poured out to him, which is why Jesus encouraged us the next thing, which was to pray in a private, personal place. Find a place where it's just you, where it's truly just you alone with God, where you remove the distractions, the other things that would cause you to be focused on something else, where you can spend your entire time just thinking about who God is and your relationship with him and the fact that you're spending time alone with him. Now, again, we mentioned that this isn't the only place that you can pray, but I feel like if you and I begin to find that place where we deeply, intensely spend time with God, where we connect with him in such a real way, then throughout our life when we're in those other moments where we're right before a test or right before a job interview or when we're looking for a parking space or whatever, when we pray in those moments, in those moments, if we've been connecting with God at a deeper level in this private, personal place, now suddenly those moments have a different impact or a different way that we connect with God. So Jesus says, we don't need to pray to impress others. We need to find a private place. And then the last thing that he reminds us is this, is that prayer isn't time to tell God what we need. This is probably the thing that gets most of us a great lady that I care deeply about was asking me what I preached on a couple weeks ago, and I was telling her about this and basically saying, hey, this isn't when we just tell God what we need. And she was thrown off. It threw her for a while. And what we're going to talk about today is what does it look like when we actually begin to share with God the things that are on our heart, the things that we need. But what we have to understand is that for most of us, we have turned prayer into our opportunity to sit God down and then tell him what we need. And what God is saying, no, I already know what you need. I'm watching your life so closely. I see the things that are happening in your life. Nothing that you need, nothing that you want, nothing that's... I'm not surprised by any of it. So we don't need to spend the next whatever amount of time, you telling me all of these things. I want to connect with you, and I'm there. And we hear this, and what we need to recognize is that the primary reason that we pray is to create this connection and this intimacy with God. And so then as we begin to share with him what we need, or as we recognize that God already sees those things, we suddenly have this greater trust that he's going to respond to the needs and to the wants and the things that are going on in our life in a way that's greater than you and I could ever even imagine. Because as that connection begins to grow, as that transformative work begins to happen in our life, it will revolutionize and change the way we approach life and change the way we approach prayer. The verses that we've looked at have come out of Matthew 6. We started in verse 9. It's about 3/4 of the way through your Bible. I just want to review quickly some of the things that we've talked about over the last couple weeks in the way Jesus said to pray. He said this. He said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Right off the top, the idea is that we're going to acknowledge who it is that we're talking with and who it is that we're spending time with. We're spending time with the Almighty, all-knowing, creator of the universe. We're spending time with this God that is so pure, who is so just, he literally isn't capable of doing anything wrong. This is the God that is above all things. He's ruler of all rulers. This is the God that allows kings to sit on their throne, and he's the God that can remove kings at any point. This is the God who from heaven can observe all things in every place and every time. He's not bound by history. He can see things that have happened in our past. He can see things in the future. He's there in all of those. The only limitations that God has are the limitations that he sets on himself. This is your perfect Father. This is the God that your perfect Father that cares about you, that loves about you, that knows you more, understands you better, has a greater desire to see you whole and complete than you even understand. And in that moment, you and I have the opportunity to step into that and be alone with our Heavenly Father. And the better grasp that you and I can get around that idea, when we begin to see that, when we understand that God knows your needs and your wants and what you want to do and what you want to become, even better than you understand it, when we begin to see that He is everywhere at all times and that He is fully engaged with us in that moment, the more time we spend at the very beginning of our prayer acknowledging that and declaring that and embracing who God is, those needs and those wants and the things that we're going to get to in a little bit, suddenly all of those things begin to take on new perspective, because suddenly we recognize we're spending time with the God of the universe who cares about us deeply and who's going to give us exactly what we need when we need it. Jesus continues and He says, pray like this. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you. My natural desire is that I've got the best plan for me. I've got the best plan for you because I know how you can do things that will impact and make my life better, right? Like we all kind of have ideas the way the world should function and the plans and how it should all impact us. And like, I got a great plan for my life. And I think a lot of you, I don't know all of you, but those of you that I know, I think you'd say, yeah, pretty much, that I got a good plan for how things should go. And those of you are like, no, I think you should check your pants because I think they're on fire. We have plans. We're like, I know how this should work out. I know how this should go down. I know how much money I need. I know what job I need. Like, I got this. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, before you lay out your plan, before I come to God and say, God, here's what my kingdom looks like. God, here's what my will would be. Before we even get to all of that, basically saying, listen, God, I am deciding that my goal, my desire, I am going to pursue with everything I have to line up my heart with your heart. God, I don't want this to be my plan. I may not even understand your plan. God, I may not think your plan is best. I might not see how it's going to work out. But God, even before I know what your plan is, I'm going to decide right now, as you reveal your plan to me, I'm going to surrender to that. God, I'm going to make your will my will. God, not what I want, but what you want. And that becomes so important that we decide it before we understand or before we hear what God's plan is. Because sometimes after we hear what God's plan is, we're like, not sure I like it. But if we can decide beforehand, now we stay with it. It's the same reason I have to create a shopping list before I go shopping. Or why I can't go to the grocery store hungry. Right? I don't know. I have to decide before I get there. Because if I show up at the store without a grocery list, without my wife's will or the plan before I get there, if I just go hungry, I'm going to gravitate towards the middle of the store and I'm going to get the chips and I'm going to get the candy and I'm going to get the ice cream. And if it hasn't been set beforehand, if I haven't decided I'm going to follow the list before I get there, and if I show up with a growling stomach that's calling all of the shots, like that list is going to help me understand, like, yeah, that's the plan. I'm actually going to get some fruits and some vegetables in my cart. But it has to be decided ahead of time. And when you and I decide ahead of time, before we know what God's will is, before we see the plan, but we say, God, whatever it is, I'm locked in with that. And Jesus' closest followers, the guys that spent most of the time with him, that began to say, you know what? When Jesus prays, when Jesus spends time talking to God, it's so much different from when we talk to God. And what they recognized was this was the key. This is where they're like, this is it. Because we come to God with all of our stuff. And Jesus comes and says, God, what's your stuff? There's these two amazing stories where we see Jesus play this out. You probably are aware of the story. Jesus is speaking to like 5,000 men, and there's women and kids. So there's tons of people. And Jesus is just, he's an amazing speaker. So amazing that he spoke so long, people stayed so attentive that they eventually just, they got hungry. And they got so hungry, they didn't leave though, because he was so good. Jesus just spoke and they were getting hungry, but they're like, I gotta get this. Right? And some of you missed breakfast this morning and you're already like, could you shut this down? I'm hungry, right? But they're like, go, just go, Jesus, we're here. You were hungry, but just go. And so all of a sudden the disciples come up to Jesus and they're like, hey, you're doing good. You're knocking it out of the park, but they're getting kind of hungry, you know? Like, Jesus, we gotta do something here. And Jesus is like, well, guys, I'm the speaker. What should we do? And they're like, well, we got some fish, a few, and we got some bread. And Jesus is like, yeah, that'll work. Okay, bring me the fish, bring me the bread. And so Jesus gets the fish and he gets the bread. And then any of you that earned gold stars in Sunday school, what did he do next? What did Jesus do once he got the fish and the bread? What did he do? He what? Oh, what did he do right before he fed everybody? He prayed. Tricky, right? So he prayed. And we don't actually have the prayer, but maybe it went something like this. Heavenly Father, you are an incredible God. God, you created all of these people. God, you even created the fact that they're now hungry. This is a remarkable design. You established all of this. God, this fish, this bread, this is your idea. God, you recognize that this stuff will bring nourishment to our body. God, you see what's going on here. You see that these people are hungry. God, your plan. Father, your plan, not my plan. Father, your kingdom, not my kingdom. Father, if you want to take this fish and this bread and you want to feed all of these people, your call. God, I'm cool with however this goes down. And then he finished with like, amen. Right? Because he's Jesus. That's how you end that if you're Jesus. Right? So it takes him like 10 seconds. Maybe a little long. And he's totally locked in. 10 seconds. Jesus, God, here's the bread. I know you're amazing. What do you want to do with this? God, I'm locked in. However this goes. If you want to multiply the bread, if you want to feed everywhere, if there's going to be bread everywhere and fish just fly, good. Good deal. What would have happened, do you think, if Jesus took the bread, said, God, whatever your plan is, I'm in, tears the fish in half, and all of a sudden he's got just two bloody pieces of fish in his hand? What if he tore the bread and he's like, well, that's all we got? I'm convinced Jesus would have been like, oh, well. Hey, everybody, it's over. So we just got two pieces of fish now in half, and head home, grab a burger, saw a little joint on the way in. Hit that, peace, I'm out, right? No big deal. Because he's like, this is God's plan. This is the Heavenly Father's plan. I'm in with that. 10 seconds. He's just praying in. I'm in line with you, God. Fast forward about a year and a half later. Night before Jesus dies. Night before Jesus experiences probably the worst torture and the worst beating any human has ever experienced. Find Jesus alone in a park. All by himself. What's he doing? He's praying. Maybe it went something like this. Heavenly Father, you love these people immeasurably more than they even understand. God, you've created these people. You created them in such a way that they could choose to do right or wrong. And we know that they've sinned. And God, now that we've got this, there's this break between us and them. God, this idea of a relationship with them, this idea of restoring them to a right place through my death. God, this is your plan. I don't like it. God, I want to be right with these people, but this is not good. Heavenly Father, your kingdom, not my kingdom. God, this isn't really what I want to do. Heavenly Father, you say I've got to die for these people and we want to love them. And God, I'm not good with this right now. God, I'm not sure I want to go through it. Is there any other way that we can do this? God, I want your will, but I'm not sure I'm in. And what did he stayed there all night long? He was on his knees for hours wrestling with God, saying, I don't think I can do this. I don't want to do this, God. I don't know if I like your will. I don't know if I like your plan. He was so intense in this wrestling with God, he literally sweat blood. Because he had to get to the point where he could say, God, not my will, your will. God, not my kingdom, your kingdom. I don't like this plan, but I want to get up from this spot and I want to be locked in with you. It takes him 10 seconds to get to that point where he's cool with the fish and the bread. And then he has to pray all night till he gets to the point where he can say, Father, I'm willing to die and to be tortured. Because it's your will, not my will. I want to avoid your kingdom like everything. But I'm going to lock in to your kingdom. And there will be days in your life where you start praying and it's just about fish and bread. And you'll say, God, not your will, my will. Good to go. And then there will be days where it's life and death. And you have to stay there and you have to wrestle and you have to say, God, I'm committed to your will. I don't think I like it. And there might be days where you run out of time and you're like, I will be back tomorrow and we will pick this up again. But when you and I are willing to go through that process, when you and I are willing to sit there and wrestle with God in our private, that's why it's private. That's why we get to this private place, so that we can wrestle with God through prayer to get to the point where now the rest of prayer becomes so much more productive. And Jesus gave us these critical elements and gave us the order that will allow us to get to the place that's different than where we would naturally gravitate towards. Because we naturally gravitate towards, gimme, 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 gimme. And God is saying, no, just start with getting lined up with me. So we go through all of that, and now we get to the process and the part of prayer that we like best. Jesus says this. Verse 11, he says, give. And we're like, finally, right? Give. Like this part. Give us today the food that we need. And basically, right off the start, Jesus is saying, come to God with this complete acknowledgement and dependency on God. And I read that and I'm like, I like food and I like to eat, but do we get to ask for anything else? Like, that's kind of, right? The original audience, they're listening to this, and there's this tremendous imagery in the process, because for the Israelites, before they had gotten into the land that they were currently living in, they had wandered around in the desert for 40 years. And while they're wandering around in the desert after they escaped from Egypt, they're walking around, they're wandering, and this crazy thing would happen every morning where they would climb out of their tents and there would be this, like, flakes, white flakes all over the ground. And I kind of assume it looked like a helicopter went over at night and like poured boxes of frosted flakes, just right? Because they're white flakes everywhere. And so the Israelites would wake up in the morning and they would come out and there would be these flakes called manna, and it would be all over the ground. Basically tasted, it was bread. And so every day they would come out and there would be enough manna for that day. And then it would all be gone. And then the next day there would be manna for that day. And I tend to wonder, like, what happened on that first day, right? Like, two guys are standing there and like, well, I don't know what it is. It just showed up. Have you eaten any? And he's like, no, I have not eaten any. Have you eaten it? It looks like Frosted Flakes, but I don't know what it is, right? And the other guy's like, I'm starting to get a little hungry, but I haven't tried it. It's actually on the ground, so nothing like I would make. And the other guy's like, I'm starving. Are you hungry? I'm hungry. And then finally they're both like, okay, let's do this. Let's both pick it up. And on the count of three, we're both going to throw it in our mouths, right? Like, okay, here we go. Ready? One, two, three. And one guy's like, how are you, right? Like, okay, so, okay, we finally get that they taste good. And God's pointing out to the people. He's saying, listen, there is going to be a point where you're going to have so much bread. There's this day where you're going to have enough bread as a nation. You're going to have enough stuff that people are actually going to come to you and say, hey, could we have some bread? What, you have so many resources. You have so much stuff. You've got the answer to life. You've got Jesus, and people are going to come to you. But God is saying right now, what I want you to learn, what I want you to appreciate is that everything that you have right now, I provided it. And everything that you will have then when you have so much, I provided it. Everything that you need today and everything that you need tomorrow, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to provide it for you. Everything that you will always have came from me. And what Jesus was guiding us to is this, is that when we ask, we're acknowledging our dependency on God to provide for your needs. Bread is basic. God, I need you to provide it every day. A house and a bed, those are basic. God, I need you to provide these things every day. Healthy relationships, basic. God, I need you to help provide healthy relationships. A car, health insurance, get my kid in college. God, I need you to provide these things that seem so simple. I mean, all of those basic little things. God, I need you to provide them for me. And there will be times where what we feel like is basic is met, and we're like, God, thank you so much for giving those to me. And then we get to those places where, you know, we start to think about, okay, is this a need or is this a want? And then we're like, need, want, and we're like trying to juggle between needs and wants. And sometimes as a Christian, if you've been around church for a while, you hear like, oh, I'm supposed to feel guilty if I pray for my wants. And Jesus is basically saying this. If you do all of this other stuff, if you walk through this process where you acknowledge who God is, and if you go through the process where you say, God, I'm going to line up with your will, I'm going to follow your plan, then you and I have the opportunity to come and say, God, this is what I need. I'm depending on you for everything, including just the things that I feel like I want. And God, I will follow your will. I will follow your kingdom. I'm just declaring, I need you to provide. I need you to fill those needs. And so, God, this is something that I maybe want more than it's something that I need. And I'm just going to share with you my heart. I'm just going to tell you where I'm at in this process. God, I'm acknowledging that it's all from you, that you have provided everything that I have. And even in this want, God, maybe this sounds silly. God, I really feel like I need cable TV. It's a great way for me to relax. It's a great way for me to unwind. The DVR is really helpful, right? It's great. God, if you make that possible, it's from you. And it would be wonderful. But God, if it's not for me, then I'm going to trust you in that. It might be something like, as a church, we look around our building from time to time. We're like, you know what? This building's a tremendous asset. God, you have given us something great. It's kind of getting old. It's got some leaks that we're constantly fixing. There's electrical issues. Sometimes it gets really crowded. God, there's lots of reasons we feel like we need a new building, and there's lots of times we just want a new building. God, we have some ideas and thoughts and plans, but God, we want your ideas and your thoughts and your plan. And so, God, we know that you know what's best. And so, God, we're going to align ourselves with your heart and your direction. And then however you handle my needs and my wants, which I know you can provide, and you're the one that provides all of it, I'm going to trust you. You've likely heard that verse that says something about it, where it basically says, ask for anything in my name. Jesus says, ask for anything in my name, and it will be given to you. Verse is still true. Don't feel like, oh, he's saying that doesn't count. It's just, what does that mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? Well, we have, it's not like my kids and the word please. See, my kids tend to think that if they use the word please, now I'm somehow obligated to buy or give them what it is that they want, right? Like, hey, in Jesus' name, I need cable, right? Oh, yeah, you use Jesus' name, right? Jesus' name is not like translation from Christianese to like abracadabra or presto changeo. It's not like the rabbit's foot without the gross dead foot in your pocket. It's what he's saying is this. When we ask in Jesus' name, he's saying, pray the way I've taught you to pray. Heavenly Father, I know that you love me. I know that you're perfect. I know that you're capable of anything. I've determined that your plan and your will is what I'm going to surrender to. So can I please have food for today? Can I please get a good report from the doctor today? God, can I get the motorcycle that I'm dreaming of? God, I'm going to trust that you could provide that. God, I'm dependent. I am acknowledging that you are the source of all things that I receive. I'm acknowledging that everything that I have right now comes from you. God, you know best, and I'm trusting that you will give it to me if it's what I need. And when we fully acknowledge our dependence on God, and say, I'm going to allow you to determine what's really best. That's what it means to pray in his name. And he answers every single time. Jesus continues talking and he says this. Your dependence is also on this. He says, And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. God, I've broken relationship with you. I've broken relationship with other people. Other people that I've messed up with, man, they've forgiven me. But God, I completely depend on you for forgiveness that will restore me and make me right. God, I need you to make me whole. I need you to make me complete. God, I need your forgiveness. And what Jesus is calling us to is to ask, acknowledging our dependence on God, to forgive your sin. And one of the strongest indications that we understand our dependence on God to forgive us and that we need God to forgive us is when we choose to forgive those that have broken relationship with us. When we declare, you know what, God, I need your forgiveness. I'm locked in. I'm committed to your will. I'm committed to your plan. I recognize the value of your forgiveness and the value of your restoration. And to show you, demonstrate to you that I understand that, I'm going to forgive. And say, God, I'm not ready to forgive. God, would you help me forgive? I know what your forgiveness will do in my life, but this person, they have hurt me again and again and again, and it really, really hurts every single time, and this is not the first time. But God, I desperately need your forgiveness. I need you to forgive me. I need to experience your forgiveness. And so to demonstrate and to prove to you how desperately I want it and to acknowledge that your forgiveness is what I need, I'm going to forgive those that have offended me. So Jesus says, get yourself in line. Be ready to go and to commit to God that you're going to follow his will and his kingdom. And then tell God what you need. And then ask God to forgive you as you forgive others. And then he finishes up with this, verse 13. He says, "And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." I'm sure that you've noticed there are people in life that have no idea how to merge on the freeway. You've experienced those, right? That don't understand that the on-ramp is actually your opportunity to get up to speed, to like be able to merge into traffic successfully. So there are those people that just kind of putt, and then there's occasionally those people that get to the end of the on-ramp and then stop, you know, waiting for an opening, like, go, right? And either of those options, not getting up to speed or just stopping, are going to get that individual killed, or other people are going to, it's going to cause a problem, right? Stopping, not good, not being aware of the pace of traffic, neither one are wise. And what Jesus is saying is this: when there is temptation, when there is evil around, don't just stop and be paralyzed by it. Jesus is saying, don't yield to the temptation, get out in front of it. Get out ahead. Don't yield to it. Don't give it a place in your life. Because when you yield to it and you let it be in front of you, now we're in trouble. And so Jesus is saying, listen, God, I need your help. Ask, acknowledging your dependence on God to protect you from being destroyed. Basically, what he's saying is, this is going to take some action on your part to say, God, I need your help. God, I get in trouble on my own without temptation. Now, God, I need you to help me get in front of this. God, I'm going to need your help to get beyond this temptation before it destroys me, to get out in front of it. Satan knows what will destroy me. Satan knows what the problem is. God, I need your power to protect me, to help me get beyond this temptation. Because if you and I merge behind temptation, now we're just following it, and now we're in trouble. Well, I will be. You can try it on your own. But I'm just saying, when we acknowledge our dependence on God to say, would you protect me? God, I need to put this behind me. God, I see my own weaknesses. God, I'm declaring your strength. I need you to help me. God, you're aware of the temptation. God, you've seen the tricks. God, you've seen the evil plans. None of them are a surprise to you. You've seen these all before. God, would you help me to know how to manage this? God, give me the best plan for how to get ahead of this temptation. Put the temptation behind me. God, I'm going to trust you to give me the speed and the strength to get past this thing that wants to destroy me. So here's where we land. God provides you and I this remarkable chance to share our heart, to share with God the things that we need, to share with God the stuff that's going on in our life, the ways that we think life would be better, to recognize the sin in our life and to recognize that it needs to be removed from our life. The opportunity to share with God, listen, there are some temptations, there are some struggles, there are some things that are trying to destroy me. God, would you help me to get past these things? And in all of those things, when we acknowledge our dependence on God, imagine how the discussion changes when before we get to that, we first spend time saying, God, I recognize who you are. God, I'm going to line myself up with you. I'm going to surrender to your will. Suddenly, when we begin to do that and we begin to understand who God is, that we're talking to the God of the universe, that we're lining ourselves up with the God of the universe, suddenly all of the things that we want, all of the things that we need, the forgiveness that we're seeking, the forgiveness that we want to offer, the temptation that we're trying to get beyond, all of a sudden, all of that stuff that tends to like take over our prayer life, suddenly all of those things, we now have the opportunity to share our heart, to declare to God what it is that we need and where we want to go, and suddenly we begin to experience this peace and this security that we can't even describe, because this incredible God is in the moment with us. Put these connect cards in your program, and the hope is that you'd be able to think through and allow your heart to be challenged by God to what he wants you to do with this. So maybe for you, your next step is to keep looking for a place where you can get alone with God. Where's the private place for you? Maybe your next step is to pray, and when you pray, first declare who God is, and then second, committing to his will. Maybe your next step is to recognize that you can ask for anything, acknowledging your dependence on God for everything. And maybe your next step is to decide this next week that you're going to pray like Jesus, and then you can fill out how many days this week you're going to try to accomplish that. David and the rest of the band are going to come out, and one last song. But what is it for you that God wants to challenge you in so that you become more bold and pray the way that Jesus taught us? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for these incredible instructions. Would you help us to be bold enough to begin to make them a part of our lives and to trust that you know how to pray and that you want to give us the opportunity to pray in such a way that it would transform our lives. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.